pray that as we speak your word, that you would grant us understanding, correct us, rebuke us, encourage us, teach us, that we might hide your word in our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, you would have heard of a man many, many years ago, Ernest Shackleton, the great explorer. Ernest Shackleton ran a newspaper article to recruit men for what he called his endurance expedient. And he said this in his article. He said, men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in the event of success. Well, I think there was a lot of people who took that challenge on with Ernest Shackleton. Here is this morning we're talking about the cost or the price of following Jesus. And in these verses, Jesus speaks these words to many, many people. He has spoken in earlier chapters, and there are those who disappeared from him. It was too hard for them to come and follow him. And he spent most of his time with his 12 disciples. And he left the earth and ascended to heaven. There were about roughly 120 people sticking around and doing what Jesus had told them to do. Jesus wasn't the kind of preacher or teacher that was into marketing himself to the masses. He was one who explained, who proclaimed the truth of the gospel. Not only revealing the challenges and the hardships, but also revealing the blessings of what it means to follow him. And so his invitation to the crowd is to help them to understand the price, the cost, the priorities of following Jesus. And I think the kids did that very well. It is costly to follow Jesus. And there are two men here who come to Jesus in this passage. It says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross over to the other side of the lake. Verse 19, then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. That's quite a statement. I will follow you wherever you go. And so we want to take an honest look at our lives as followers of Jesus and honestly consider the teaching of Jesus, the proclaiming of the gospel, the cost of knowing and following Christ. And as I said, while he says some hard things, he has promises there. There's interaction. There's blessing. So we want to think then, in these verses, the price or the cost of following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to know Jesus personally? Who is a true follower of Jesus? How real are we as disciples of Jesus? And that's what Jesus wants to say here. He sees this crowd around him. And he gave orders then to go to the other side of the lake. And then the teacher comes and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. That's a remarkable statement. That's a very searching statement. I will follow you wherever you go. Here's a man who is promising to follow Jesus wherever he goes. He seems sincere. He's certainly eager. Perhaps his theme song might be something like this: I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Or it might be, I surrender all. Or just as we've sang, take my life and let it be. Imagine someone like that comes in the door of this church or any other church and says, I'm eager to follow Jesus. He seems seemingly committed. What was the possibility of his commitment? He says, I will go where you go. And Jesus then reminds him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So there's a challenge. It is not come to Jesus and everything is fine. I will follow you, he says, wherever you go. And it's a strange statement from Jesus, isn't it? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So it's a serious matter to follow Jesus, to know Jesus. This teacher is zealous, but has he thought it through, what it really means? The priority of following Jesus, verse 20, Jesus replied, as we've read, and then it goes on, another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go to bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. That seems insensitive, doesn't it, to us? Here is Jesus laying out the realities of what it means to follow Christ. There's great sacrifices, but there's great blessing. And even though we know from his word that he provides for his people, Jesus is making it clear here that worldly honor and riches are not to be expected. In today's culture, Christianity is at a low ebb. It's being attacked from every angle. And some may think that Jesus' approach is not very effective. You know, you need to be more trendy. You need to be more in line with what's going on in our communities and in our churches. This is the kind of preaching. Jesus is a true teacher, a true preacher. And it almost seems that he sets up a kind of bump in the road for these guys who are keen and earnest. We'll go with you wherever you go. So Jesus knows the hearts of all men and all women. Some people come to Jesus with resolutions, produced perhaps at times with pangs of conviction. But that is maybe as far as it goes. And when they discover the reality of what it costs to follow Jesus and the priorities that Jesus lays out in his word, they don't follow through. Yes, Jesus is kind and loving enough to tell the man before he commits himself and says, I will follow you, and you will lose everything. Here is the words of Jesus again. He warns that to be followers of him is that we need to deny ourselves. We live in a culture and generation where we don't deny ourselves a lot. It's no longer living for the kingdom of self. It is living for this one and only Savior, the one and only God who can save and rescue us. It's a call to follow Him. It's a call to seek the kingdom of God. It requires sacrifice. It involves service. At times, it will require suffering. But there is also much blessing and mercy to us. So, it's not easy to follow Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, he says this: the Gospels reveal to us that the Son of God wandered from place to place. Even his birth parents could find no room in the inn. We read in the Gospels that Judea rejects him, John 5, verse 18. Galilee casts him out, John 6, verses 66. The demon-possessed Gardenians beg him to leave them, in Matthew 8, verse 34. And Samaria refuses him a lodging place. This is the Son of God that the world will not have. And finally, God the Father leaves him dying and hanging on a cross. Matthew 27, 46. Why is he dying on a cross? He is dying in our place. He is dying for our sins, so that we might count the cost of what it means to come wholly and completely. To repent of our sins, we must understand the implications of following Jesus. There's a lot of airy-fairy stuff out and around about us. I'm sure, like you too, we know people who once followed Jesus, but no more. People who showed great potential, great gifts, great enthusiasm, and yet they walk away. And maybe even we ourselves are tempted at times to walk away. Leon Morris talks about coming to a fork in the road. He said, God confronts us with a decision to regularly test the earnestness of our hearts by bringing us to a fork in the road. When it becomes necessary to choose between two ways, which way do you follow? Is it comfort for this life? Is it custom? Is it just convention? Or is it Christ? Have you come to that fork in the road? Or are you still trying to work it out? What way are you going? Who will you follow? Will you look for a life of comfort, custom, convention, or Christ? He is the first priority for every true believing Christian. It's a test, isn't it, from the from the outset. Jesus is saying again and again and again, not only in Matthew's Gospel, John's Gospel, all over the place, follow me. So when we speak of being a follower of Jesus, it's not something we do on a whim. It's not something that we think, this is a good idea, I like to be with people and I like to be at events like this, but it goes deeper than that. Maybe we come to a point where our emotions are very high and we sing the praises of God with joy. But are we truly followers of Jesus? Jesus may never call any of us to such extreme circumstances as these people that he speaks to. And yet you and I must count the cost. Some of you have been Christians for decades upon decades. Some of you are maybe still young Christians. Some of you may not yet be a Christian. We all need to hear this. We all need to be reminded. Particularly even though many of us may be familiar with the Bible, it brings us again to the heart of the gospel, the work of Christ on a cross, who gave himself freely. He had come to do the Father's will. And he knew the cost. And you and I must count the cost of true obedience. You and I must make him the priority in our daily lives. He calls us to see and look into the broken world that we live in and see ourselves and our motives through the lens of God's word. To steep our minds and our hearts in God's word. He alone is to be our king. And we are to live in his kingdom and not in our kingdom of our own selves. These truths are not popular in today's climate, even within evangelicalism. It sometimes is very easily to be watered down because there are truths in the Bible that are not popular. Jesus wasn't out for being popular. He was out for doing what his Father had called him to do. And again, as I've mentioned, Leon Morris saying, are we going to follow comfort, custom, or convention? Or are we going to follow Jesus wholeheartedly? In some cases, in our workplaces, even in our homes, we might feel like aliens because someone's become a Christian in the family. And it's not easy for them. Jesus wants us to understand in this brief passage that being a disciple means that you see yourself and you see the world differently. And you don't look back because nothing compares to the wonder and the joy of knowing Christ. Even in our deepest despair, there is nothing more wonderful that can compare with the love of Christ, who gave his life for many. For those among us this morning who are still trying to figure out the meaning of Christianity, it comes down to this: salvation comes by the forgiveness of your sins. Only to those who come and put their trust in Christ alone, only those who are looking at their lives with reality and they see their brokenness, and they see their need, and they may have tried many, many things. And here Jesus is the answer. You see, if you say, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'll come, but I still want to hang on to the things that I have, or the way that I want to live, that's like giving him half your heart and not all of it. Again, the children's talk explained that very well. You get nothing because he will not accept anything more than all of you, that your repentance and your turning to Christ is a work of God's sovereign grace. And you see, in Luke 18, do you remember the rich young man who meets Jesus? And he says, I have kept the law, and I want to follow you, Jesus. And I want to have eternal life. What would you say to that man? What would I say to that man? See what Jesus said to that man? He said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He seemed zealous, earnest, but there's a price to pay. What's the young man's response? He says, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. Sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. He was sorry he couldn't get into the kingdom because he loved his money more than he loved God and his salvation. So Jesus is speaking clearly here. Whether it's your money or your possessions or any other things, there's only one way to come to Jesus, and that is before his throne, acknowledging your sin, knowing your great need. The gospel is a call to follow Christ, to acknowledge that our sin needs a Savior to take away our sinful hearts. You can never come to him. You can never bargain with him. You can never make a deal with him. You never come to him on your own terms. In John chapter 6 and verse 60, many heard, but they were unable to accept Jesus' words. Verse 66 of John 6, many turned back and no longer followed him. Verse 67. And then there's this little interaction between Peter and Jesus. Jesus says to Peter, do you want to leave too? Do you want to go? The rest are going. Peter, do you want to go? Peter answers in these words, Lord, to whom? To whom shall we go? You alone. You alone have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. There is no other Savior. There is no other place to go. There is no other religion like this. Peter, do you want to go? No, he says. To whom shall we go? There are no options. There's nothing like you, Lord, basically. You alone have the words of eternal life. And we know that you are the Holy One of God. Here there were hundreds, maybe more, deserting Jesus. He was popular for a while. But when the reality of truth went deep into their hearts and into their minds, off they went. Now, Peter had his flaws, didn't he? He denied the Lord, and he wept bitterly. But he's spot on here. Where else can you go this morning to have your sin forgiven, to have peace with God, to have a new start in life? There is no other. You alone have the words of eternal life. J.C. Ryle says this in one of his little books, in the Gospels. He said, "The saddest road to hell is the one that runs under the pulpit, past the Bible, and through the middle of warnings and invitations." It's a good quote. The saddest road to hell is the one that runs under the pulpit, in the very house of God, past the Bible, and through the middle of warnings and invitations. For believers in Jesus, that's what we're called to. There's a song with these lyrics. "This life I live as a Christian is not my own. For my Redeemer paid the price. He took it to be His alone, to be His treasure and His prize. The things on earth I leave behind to live in worship of my King. His is the right to rule my life. Mine is the joy to live for Him. His is the right to rule my life, and mine is the joy to live for Him." That's the gospel. That's the words of the Lord Jesus. He's calling us. He's calling you, perhaps, this morning, if you're not yet a believer, to ponder these truths, to realize that there is nowhere else that you can go. Do you remember, well, some of you are young enough or maybe old enough to remember Mick Jagger? "I can't get no satisfaction." And he's still getting no satisfaction. And Peter says, "Lord, to whom else can we go?" There's only one place, one person that you need to go to, and that is Jesus. And there may be people here to help you to understand that and clarify that. This is basic stuff. This is the reality of our lives, that without Christ, we are lost eternally. And it calls for costliness, and it calls us to priority. Jesus calls us to treasure Him above all others. We have our ups and downs. We have our difficult periods in our lives. But where else have we to go when you alone have the words of eternal life? There was a missionary, a man called William Borden. He went to work among Muslims. He was a very wealthy man. He gave much of his wealth to the gospel work. Borden was willing to pay the price of following Jesus. He was willing to accept the priorities of following Jesus. and at the age of 26, he left for Egypt. It was to be the final year of his life. Cerebral meningitis, as he lay dying, he wrote these words, which said, "No reserve, no retreat, no regrets." That's a follower of Jesus. That's the price that he paid for following Christ. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for every Christian to say? No reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. The gospel is the only answer to the needs of our broken world. And we need to, even though we have heard that many, many, many times, be careful of becoming so familiar that we forget what Jesus has done for us and why we are here. Many of us here this morning, we are here because there is nowhere else to go where you can find a Savior like him. Let's pray. Father, how privileged we are to have open Bibles. How privileged we are to have fellowship together around your word. We know that there are times and seasons in our lives when it's been difficult and hard. And we realize that in the rough and tumble of life, there is nowhere else to go but to Jesus, who is our great physician, who is our great leader, who is our good and kind and sovereign King. Lord, for any who may not yet know you, we thank you for their presence here this morning, that as we've sung words of praise to you, as we've heard your Bible read, as we've listened to the kids talk, as we fellowship together, what a blessed joy it is to be among the people of God. Continue with us, speak into our hearts and our minds, and we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.
Let us stand and sing, "Great is the Gospel of a Glorious God." Great is the world.